Well, we're looking again at the question that we were dealing with last week. What is the relationship of systematic theology to doctrine? And if you have your handout, we can just review for just a moment and introduce some of these new principles that we're looking at tonight. As I shared last time, we talked about the term systematics, and I have it here on your handout, and it stresses the idea of a system or a body of truth. And so when we're talking about systematic theology, that's what we're dealing with, a system or a body of truth. And we're here putting together the whole set of these biblical doctrines in a comprehensive manner. Now, we talked about doctrine and basically said that doctrine is teaching. But notice on your handout some of the things that we covered last time. We said doctrine represents teaching that is considered authoritative. When Christ taught, the crowds were amazed at his authority. He wasn't quoting like the scribes did. Every time the scribes would speak, they would quote somebody, another scribe, somebody popular. Jesus didn't need to quote anybody. He was the authority. And we also talked about doctrinal statements. We talked about the church's doctrinal statement. And that is also something that is used as a standard of authoritative orthodoxy. We use this as a system, as a body of truth for our church. It's comprehensive. It's also something that someone can hold or pick up and they can read and they can see what the church believes. That's what a doctrinal statement will do. C on your handout says, biblical doctrine therefore refers to the teaching of Scripture, whether it be proclamational, expositional, or categorical. This makes all Scripture doctrinal, whether it's to be read, taught, preached, or systematized in theological categories. And we also said then, so it refers to a categorical summation of biblical teaching. And then on the back side, E, letter E, the teaching of Scripture serves as the yardstick, gauge, standard, paradigm, pattern, measure, and plumb line by which all other teaching on any given subject is determined to be true or false, received or rejected, sound or unsound, orthodox or heretical. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, and I want us to look at something here. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And Paul is writing to the elders at Ephesus, the elders of the church. The elders of the church is a reference to leadership. It's not referring to elderly people in the church. It's referring to leaders in the church, whom he also calls overseers who pastor or shepherd the church of God, according to verse 28. So he calls them to himself, and he meets with them, and he talks about the fact that he is about to leave them. He spent some time with them, teaching them the Word, and he told them in verse 27 that he didn't shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. He gave them everything that the Word of God said, everything that God wanted them to say. He didn't hold back anything. And so he tells them that they need to be on guard, first for themselves and then for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Verse 29, the reason why is because he knew that after his departure, savage wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock, and from among themselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day and for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, notice there in verse 32, he commends them to the Lord. He's moving on. He's done everything that he can do in teaching them the Word of God, giving them the whole counsel of God, warning them about false teachers that will come in and seek to lead them astray. And then he commends them to the Lord and to the Word of God's grace, which he says is able to build you up. He didn't have to give them some five-step program. He didn't have to give them some kind of marketing technique or give them some of superficial or extra biblical things. He gave them the Word, the Scripture, the Bible. See, the Bible can take care of itself. And the Bible is able to change a person. In fact, we're told that we're born again by the Word of God. And we're told to desire the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that's profitable for teaching, for instruction, for training in righteousness. It's profitable to make the man of God adequate, mature. And so, again, it could take care of itself. And so, as he's leaving, he commends them to the word of God's grace, which he says is able to build you up. This word will build you up. I commend you to this. Continue in this. Just as he's told others the same thing. When he went into Thessalonica and he preached the gospel to them, they received the gospel and they were very eager to learn. And then he was pretty much ran out of the city because of the Jewish people that came in and was persecuting him. And he went on to Berea. And he found out when he went to Berea that the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, because they were searching the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what he is teaching them, they are checking him out by the Old Testament Scriptures and finding out what he is saying is, in fact, the Word of God. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is that this is sound doctrine. This is healthy teaching. This is what preachers do. This is what evangelists do. This is what Sunday school teachers do. This is what you do when you have a Bible study. Somebody's got to study it. Somebody's got to teach it. But the idea is to teach healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. And if you'll go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul even says about this healthy teaching that if Timothy would be sure to point out things to the brethren, point out apostasy, point out those who are going to tell people to stop eating, they're going to forbid marriage. Verse 4 says that God has created everything as good. And he says in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you've been following. He's been following this, and he is to pass it on to others. Just like when Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, look out for yourself first, then look out for others. Because, you know, if you let yourself go and you're not following the doctrine, you're certainly not going to help anybody else. You're going to lead them astray. And so he tells him to do this. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a faithful servant, a good servant, nourished on the words of faith. And again, that's encouraging, and that's something that he needed to do. Now, let's look at our outline again. We are now looking at sound biblical doctrine has many implications for the life of Christ's church. Many implications. Now, last time we looked at the first one. We said sound doctrine exposes and confronts sin and false doctrine. That's what it does. It's sound. It's healthy. It's biblical. Comes from God. Heresy doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Error comes from Satan. False doctrine comes from Satan. So sound, healthy doctrine that comes from Christ is going to confront sin and confront false doctrine. And so we see that. And we see also B, that sound doctrine makes a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's what we just pointed out with Timothy. Well, let's notice C. You're still in 1 Timothy. Go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And look at verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Again, teaching is doctrine. You might have teaching translated as doctrine in that verse. And he's telling us here that sound doctrine is rewarded with double honor for elders. And the double honor, you know what the double honor is? Well, it tells us in the next two verses. For the Scripture says, you should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages. So it's basically saying this, that elders who work hard at preaching and teaching, those who are laboring in word and doctrine, you honor them by taking care of them. You take care of them financially so that they don't have to leave the Word of God and to have to support their means. It's like Acts chapter 6, when there was a problem that existed in the new church. The Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food, so they came to the apostles with that problem. And the apostles said that we cannot leave the Word of God and prayer to serve tables, so choose out among you seven men. And then they gave them the qualifications of the men that they were to choose. And once they chose these seven men, they brought them back to the apostles. The apostles examined them and appointed them to take care of this problem so that the apostles could continue ministering in the Word and ministering in prayer. Essentially, that's what deacons are in the church. They help assist the elders in the church, the pastors in the church, so that they don't have to leave the Word of God in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors never do any work of a deacon, because it's serving. Even Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, and Timothy was a pastor. And pastors serve. We're told to be servants. The servant of the Lord, in 1 Timothy, he talks about. So we see in 1 Timothy 5:17 that sound doctrine is rewarded with double honor for those elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, we also, if you'll go to chapter 6, 1 Timothy, you find that sound doctrine conforms to godliness. Look at what he says in chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. See, if we're saying all doctrine is teaching, and we're talking about systematic theology being teaching from the Word of God, well, this doctrine is going to conform to godliness. It's going to be right in line with godliness, right in line with holiness, and it's going to teach us what God expects of us. It's going to point it out. It's going to exhort. It's going to rebuke. Again, going back to the profitableness of the Word of God. So we see another implication here for the life of the church is that it conforms to godliness. Another implication, sound doctrine is included in the apostolic example. The apostolic example, 2 Timothy 3:10. Now, apostolic, that's just a big word for apostles. Here's the example of the apostles. Okay? Here in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul tells Timothy, now you followed my teaching. Who's teaching? Paul's teaching. You followed my teaching or doctrine, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. So you followed my example in all these ways, but one of those examples that you followed was my teaching, my doctrine. And so we see that implication. You know, Paul said, at least in two occasions, to follow me as I follow Christ. We all ought to be able to say that to each other and to other Christians that we're involved with, that we're influencing. Maybe we're discipling in one way or another. We ought to be able to say that because we are following the example of Christ. We're following the example of the Scriptures. And so that's what sound doctrine is going to do. It's going to be included in that example. He told him, you're following my teaching. What are we saying? What would I say as a pastor? Follow my teaching. What would my teaching be? The apostles' doctrine. I'm not giving you anything new. I told you that a few weeks ago. If I stood up here and said, let me give you some new revelation I got the other day, stand up and walk out, and then we really will have an empty church, right? I have no new revelation. I reiterate old revelation. I have nothing new to say, but to reiterate what's already been said. And that's what pastors are doing. We are taking what the apostles taught and we're teaching it to you. We take what Jesus taught and we teach it to you. Again, we're not coming up with something new. Pastors that come in and never study and they say they wait till they get up there in the pulpit, and they'll just wait till it all comes down. Yeah, it's going to come down, but it's not going to come down the way you want it to come down. That's just purely laziness. That's presuming on God as well. Lazy by not studying, but presuming on God to say he's saying something you don't even know what he's saying because you haven't studied it. And so sound doctrine is included with the apostolic example to follow. Next, and we're over here in chapter 3 again, going to verse 16, sound doctrine is essential to equip pastors. It's essential to equipping pastors. And again, and I just quoted this a moment ago, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, perfect, I think your version says, equipped for every good work. Perfect meaning mature. Mature, that's what we're talking about when we talk about perfection in Scripture, even like in James chapter 1, being perfect and complete, lacking nothing, means that you have reached a level of maturity in a particular area. It doesn't mean that you'll never fail that area, but it means you have reached a growth, a huge growth. Let me give you two more implications. Sound doctrine is the continual mandate for preachers. It's a continual mandate for preachers. 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy 4. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, who will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths. And so Timothy is told by Paul that his priority is to preach the word, preach sound doctrine, that this is a continual mandate for all preachers to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. That just means when there's opportunities and when there's not opportunities, you make the opportunities. A lot of times we'll say, well, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to someone today. And then you go all day long and you say, well, I didn't witness to anybody because I didn't have the opportunity. But you were around people. Make the opportunity. Don't wait for someone to say, wow, Jesus. Or use God's name in vain. And then you finally speak up. Or someone's over there in the corner talking about a TV show, Touched by an Angel. I know I pick on that show. All right, one more under the implications. Sound doctrine is a basic qualification for elders. You're already next to Titus. Go to Titus 1 and look at verse 9. He's dealing with qualifications for elders in the church. They started at verse 5, and he's still talking about it in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. He has to be one who is faithful. He's holding fast the faithful word. He's able to exhort in sound teaching. He's able to rebuke with sound teaching. He's skilled in the word. That's what in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about a pastor being apt to teach. Apt to teach, the word is referring to being skilled in teaching.
Like an aptitude.
Yeah. We tend to think that a pastor has to go to seminary. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Not all of them can. But he still has to be skilled in teaching. And if he commits himself to the word right here, he's memorizing it, he's studying it, he's getting taught the scriptures by other faithful men. And I tell you today, there are so many helps out there, it's ridiculous. And with the use of electronics, it's amazing. When I first started, when I became a believer 33 years ago, Windows 3.1 had just come out. And I had been using DOS. You ever heard of DOS? I used DOS before that. I had WordPerfect for DOS. And I used that for a while, and then a buddy of mine taught me about Windows, and I got Windows 3.1, and then, just from there, it just continued to climb, and now I'm in the Mac world. I love the Macs better than the Windows. But the whole technology thing is there. And now, with your phone, you put these Bibles on your phone now. I mean, you can put complete study works on your phone. I have a program called Logos Bible Software, and I've used it for years. And I have about 800-900 books that I have access through my phone. So if I'm looking at something and I want to, see something about a verb or something about a noun or something about any kind of word, I can look at it right there on my phone or on my iPad or my Android or any of these devices. And see, back then you didn't have all that capability. Literally, when I would study, I'd have my room and I'd just have books everywhere and they'd be opened up where I'm at. Well, the Logos program, you type in the verse you're studying and in the program, it opens up all the books in your library to that passage you're looking at, and all you got to do is just click the link, and it'll take you to that book. It's already open there. It's crazy. This is great stuff, and it's cut down a lot of time. it cut down on me carrying 4 or 5 books, and I'd always leave one that I really needed. And I would be sitting there with the girls, and they were at the ice skating rink over there on Emerson, and I'm sitting up there at the table because I had to study, because Wednesday and Sunday, they come every 3 days. And so I'm sitting there, and I had my books that I could take with me, and I always would need one that I didn't have. Well, it's not like that anymore. I mean, if I need to do anything, I can pop it out. If I'm sitting around at a birthday party and I'm waiting for it to get started, everybody's just, I can open up my phone and open up the software in my phone, and I can sit here and look at things. I can read my sermon through my phone. In fact, I'm doing it right now in this device. And the capabilities of that, you drop it on one device, and you have access to it on the other devices. So if I start on my computer and I want to finish sitting in a waiting room or work on it while I'm in a waiting room, I can pull it up on my iPad or my phone or whichever, and I can work on it right there. It will save it, and it will update the other device I was working on. All this stuff. And all of this stuff's available to use. And so sound doctrine is available right here in the Word. And so that's a blessing, and I don't even know how I got there. So let's go to number 3. One bad thing about rabbit trails, they're simply that. They're rabbit trails. About what? All right, number 3 on your handout. Scripture teaches that there will always be opposition to sound doctrine. That opposition is going to come both by humans. It's going to come by Satan. It's going to come by demons. So you have natural and supernatural. How's it going to come by humans? Well, you're always going to have somebody that's going to oppose the Scripture, whether they're false teachers or just simply not believers at all. Unbelievers.
Hmm? Oh, they want it done their way.
Yeah. I mean, it's sad that you'd have believers in the church fighting with one another, but you know, Paul talked about walking in the Spirit. Are you going to bite and devour one another? If you don't do that, if you don't serve each other and put each other first, then you're just going to destroy each other. But there's a host of verses right there. Let's start with Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. It says in verse 1, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever I have that would help," has been given to God, and he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you are invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions." And so here is an opposition to sound doctrine by someone who says that they have given a gift to God, but they're forsaking taking care of their parents. The Bible says to believers that you're worse than an unbeliever if you forsake taking care of your family. And when I've talked about, in Scripture, it talks about the church taking care of widows and widows who are widows indeed, and on this list, and they met certain qualifications for that. First, the family was to take care of them. We don't just turn to the church immediately. We turn to our family. And that's where it's first to happen. So, opposition by humans. 1 Timothy 4, we were just there just a minute ago, and talking about opposition by Satan and demons. Notice what it says. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." And what is this doctrine of demons? It's the next verse. Actually, it's verse 3. "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods." So we've got those who forbid marriage, and we've got those who push the vegan lifestyle in a total disregard for what God says about food, specifically in Scripture, because God does say stuff about food. the Jewish people were not to eat certain foods. But God changed that, didn't He? And He gave that object lesson to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he was in that trance, and this sheet comes down and has all these unclean animals on it that he had never eaten before. And he heard a voice that said, "Arise, Peter, and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never put anything unclean to my lips." And God's told him, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean?" And He was giving him an object lesson, obviously, but He was also teaching him that some Gentiles were fixing to visit him. And then he was going to go and visit Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was a Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles didn't mix with each other. And he needed an object lesson that God is not partial. There's no partiality with God, no favoritism with God. And Jews were doing that. They had favoritism. And so he had to get that object lesson right there. But this doctrine of demons, this doctrine of these deceitful spirits, men forbidding marriage, and then abstaining from foods. So, there's your opposition to sound doctrine. But the Bible gives several antidotes and corrections to false doctrine. Let me give you what those are. First, speaking the truth of sound doctrine in love. That's how we are to speak all truth, in love. If I just ram it down somebody's throat and I have a really angry temper as I do it, that's not speaking it in love. Even if you're frustrated with the fact that the person you're talking to is willfully disobeying the Scripture, I think there's a difference, you know, between righteous indignation and personal anger. You know, Moses was justified by what he did in coming down the mountain after receiving the commandments. He was never rebuked for it when he threw those commandments down, when he saw the people playing the harlot with the false gods. He was so angry at them. He's up there with God on the mountain, been there about 40 days, and he comes down. And through Aaron, they took all their jewelry that they had gotten plundered from the Egyptians, they melted it down, they formed it into a golden calf, and they were worshiping the calf and saying, "This is the God that delivered you from the Egyptians." And Moses was furious. I don't know how in the world he did this, but if you remember, it says he ground it up and he made them drink it. I don't know how he made them drink it. There's nothing more said in the text, but I've always marveled at that little phrase right there, you know.
At that point, they were probably a little afraid of Moses.
Well, you know, it says from the time he was there with God on the mountain that he had this glow about his face, that he had to veil his face.
I imagine they were afraid of him.
I think so.
Because they'd seen him do what we would call magic. They turned the water into blood.
And they saw all these plagues.
All these plagues, and then the manna and mm-hmm. that kind of stuff. They're just a little bit leery about that.
Well, I mean, even when I think it was Miriam who'd spoke against Moses and God struck her with leprosy, that she was not fearful in speaking out against the Lord's servant. You know, David teaches us how we are to speak about leaders. You know, Saul chased him for 12 years in the wilderness and so forth, trying to kill him. Mm-hmm. And David had a couple opportunities to kill Saul. And he didn't. And when Saul was in the cave taking care of his business, and David somehow was able to sneak up to him and cut off a piece of his robe. I mean, he was right there with him. And for Saul not to know that, and Saul finishes his business, he goes out, and David goes out with a piece of his robe. And again, David had those opportunities, you know, to do that, but he didn't. And he said that he would not do that. And he stopped his men in the cave from killing Saul, that you do not touch God's anointed. And boy, what a lesson we could learn from that. All right, so first antidote to correct false doctrine is speaking the truth in love. Second one is teaching sound doctrine. Teaching sound doctrine. We've already looked at these passages that are listed. A third one would be holding fast to sound doctrine. Holding fast, Titus 1:9, that was a verse we just looked at for the elder, the pastor, who holds fast to sound doctrine. He teaches it. He also refutes with it. And so holding fast to it. Number four, refuting false doctrine. And again, that's what the pastor is doing with the sound doctrine. He's using it to refute unsound doctrine, unhealthy doctrine. And then number five, rejecting and turning away from teachers of false doctrine. And let's look at just two of these verses here and then we'll close. First one's in Romans chapter 16, close of Romans. Interesting verse. Romans 16, look at verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting," or the simple. What's he say? Those who are causing dissensions, hindrances, divisions. He says, turn away from them. Reject them. Reject them. And, you know, the Bible's clear on stuff like this. And unfortunately, there are so many churches today that do not practice sound, you know, doctrine or practice sound doctrine in church discipline. And people come in, they're doing this sort of thing, and they're just sitting there and they're given a platform to do what they're doing, when the reality is they need to be rejected. They need to be rejected. They're not slaves of Christ. They're slaves of their own appetites. They're serving their own desires. 2 John 9. Look at that section. 2 John 1 chapter, verse 9. He says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." This is verses that I think of when they come to the door. If you can't evangelize them, then shut the door. Don't give them a platform. If you're going to talk to them, you make sure you have the platform to talk and that you're controlling the situation. But you also have this, and he's writing this in the church, of people that come in the church and they teach heresy and they don't teach sound doctrine, and they want to have their little, you know, pulpit and their 5 minutes of fame. They need to be shut down.
Because if you listen to them, if you're not real careful, they're going to put ideas in your head.
Exactly.
It's going to pop in there one day when you're not expecting it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to wonder if you're right or if they're wrong.
And just think about this too. If you have somebody doing that who is very influential in the church, they're going to lead people astray.
Yeah.
Because people are going to be apt to follow someone who's been there a long time. I mean, that's why in Acts, where we started in Acts 20, where Paul said that there were going to be people rising up from within them. These are going to be people they know. People they've been sitting there. They've been having meals with. They've fellowshipped with and had communion with. And all of a sudden, this person rises up and speaks blasphemy, speaks perverse teachings, perverse things, and draws people away from the truth. That's what we call church splits. There's always a bad side and a good side. There always is. So, well, I hope that this has been encouragement to you tonight as we continue. Now, we'll jump back in next week on this question again because there's more to it. But for now, let's stop right here and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening and for this privilege and this opportunity for us to have this time together. And we pray now, as we have the opportunity to go back into our homes, we pray that you would help us to remember these things that we've talked about. And Lord, we just also pray for these requests that we mentioned a few moments ago, Lord, that we'll keep them in mind, Lord, as we're away from each other, and we'll continue to intercede on each other's behalf. Thank you for your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.